book of Revelation is basically written in order to assure us that Jesus is going to win, that he's going to come back, clean up the mess, take him to be with himself up in heaven. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us that his promises are true. In fact, this is post-resurrection literature. In fact, the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus is telling the Apostle John what to write in the book of Revelation. There are some really, really important things that he says at the end of the book. In fact, it's the text that we're going to read today. He says that we are, the church, is the bride of Christ. Now, listen, I have limited means to take care of my wife. And I'd like to buy her roses every day. I'd like to be able to give her the Mustang that she's... And by the way, if you want to make her really, really happy, about a 68 or 69 Mustang in really great shape, she would really like one of them. There we go, baby. Maybe we'll get to them this way. I'd love to be able to give her one. I just don't have the resources to do that. But God has unlimited resources. And he's going to take care of his bride in ways that we never dreamed or imagined. And so the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is coming back to take his bride to himself, where the bride has been here on earth preparing herself for that moment when he'll get back, when she'll get into heaven and be able to enjoy the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. There's several images throughout the scriptures that talk about how great that wedding feast is going to be. I don't know how your imagination runs wild, but ever since I read that text, when I go to weddings, and I used to play in bands in a lot of weddings. In fact, we were called the Band of Gold, if that tells you anything. Does that sound like a wedding band or what? But we used to do a lot of weddings, and since I read that text, I always would go to weddings and wedding receptions especially and think, I wonder what it will be like in heaven. Will they have this? Will they have this? Will they have this? Will they have this? And always kind of adding things to my imagination. But the Bible says, oh, Keith, you can work and work and work for all eternity with your imagination, but it won't come anywhere close to the reality that the God of the universe has for you in heaven. And that's what we want to look at today, is the fact that we are unbelievably blessed if we believe what the God of the universe has for us, his bride, when he comes back one day to take us to himself. And we know it's true because of this day, because of Easter. Easter is God's stamp of approval on the life of Jesus, saying, yes, I affirm everything he said. Everything he said is true. And what he told us about ourselves is we would not only be guests to a wedding, we would also be the bride and the guests. He's just trying to heap blessing upon blessing that our imaginations can't process because of all the imagery he gives us. Listen very, very carefully as Professor Tom Treloar reads Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9.
If you are able, please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. May God bless our understanding of his word.
You may be seated. If you'd like to follow along in the sermon outline, should be in your service folder. It looks a lot like this. I want to give you a little bit background information about kind of the protocol, the culture in that particular time in first century Palestine of what a wedding looked like. The fathers of bride, the potential bride and groom, would get together and work out a bride price. And then the groom-to-be would come to the father and pay the bride price that the father of the bride had determined. After the bride price was paid, they would have a huge celebration, a lot like what we're doing today. They would have a huge celebration, and then the cup was offered to the bride. That's the moment in the celebration when everybody would stop and watch the bride, because if she drank the cup, it sealed the covenant between the bride and groom-to-be, and she was betrothed at that point to her beloved. And they would look forward to the day when they would be married. In fact, there's several movies that talk about Mary and Joseph, when Joseph is proposing to Mary, and Mary is taking the cup, and she looks at her family and goes, and the family goes, "Drink it." And she drinks the cup, sealing the deal. And then, after the party, the groom goes home, the bride stays there, and the groom goes home to prepare a place for his bride. And one day, he'll come back to take her to be with him so that the bride can be with the groom forever. And when that happens, the groom comes, usually with torches, usually with shouts of joy, maybe even trumpets if they got the money to afford a trumpeter player. And then he goes to the window of the bride, which she keeps a candle burning all the time in order for him to know which room to go to. And then he steals a bride, takes her to his house, and they party for 2 weeks. And the wedding is actually consummated during the reception. Aren't you glad we don't have that tradition today? But if you understand what's going on in that context, Jesus is talking about a wedding all through the last week that he's here on earth before he's going to the cross. In fact, the imagery is unbelievably powerful. And that's a lot of what I want to look at today. So here we go. Fill out the blanks quickly, because by 20 after 9, I'm going to be done. Yeah, I thought it was a joke too, but we'll see. We'll see how we do. Why all this fuss about Easter? What is the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church doing spending all this money and investing all of these man hours and putting on a party that for some strange reason strangely resembles a wedding reception? And why did my family wake me up at this ungodly hour on Easter Sunday morning just to sit in a crowded room and listen to some preacher rant and rave for 30 minutes about something that has nothing to do about me and my life? And a lot of you are going, "Amen, Brother Porter, you preach it." I believe the answer is this. The fuss about Easter is that Christ is risen. And it changes everything. If you could understand what our world would be today without Christ in the resurrection, the contrast would be stark. It's hugely significant that you understand our culture has changed, our understanding of humanity has changed, our compassion levels has changed, our outlook and our anticipation of future has changed. Everything has changed. Our problem is we've been immersed in it all of our lives. It's been around for the last 2,000 years or so. And we're so immersed in a culture that understands the resurrection that we have no idea what it's like to live in a culture that doesn't understand the resurrection. Said some really radical things about what he came to do and accomplish. God's raising Jesus from the dead on that first Easter morning was God's authorization and confirmation that everything that Jesus said was true. And folks, if you listen to the words of Jesus, C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, he either was a madman on someone along the level that thinks he's a poached egg, or he was a son of God. And you must either consider him a madman or must bow down at his feet and worship him. Because what Jesus said does not allow you to fence sit. He didn't intend that to happen. He intended you to look at what he had to say and say either, "That's pie in the sky, bye-bye, what an idiot." Or say, "My Lord and my God." And bow down and worship him. And hopefully most of you have chosen the second option. But for those of you who may be choosing the first option, who think that Jesus is a lunatic, hang on to your hats. We as believers see Easter as the greatest news ever and deserves our audacious and unrestrained celebrating. That's how Feaster came to be. We were doing a breakfast before, and it was good. It was enjoyable. But the more I thought about it, and the more I looked at the book of Chronicles that we were studying that about 3 years ago, and the more I understood how they really partied when they had something to celebrate. And folks, they were partying about the Passover. We've got something infinitely greater than the Passover to celebrate. Why aren't we partying? That's why Feaster was born. Since God, for the last 3,500 years, has referred to believers as His bride, God promised the day is coming when we'll be able to celebrate in earnest, which today is only a teaser or appetizer. As wonderful as I think Feaster will be for you all, because we've got some really great cooks who have done a marvelous job. We've got some cool decorations. The gym is decked to the nines as far as we can get it without us spending a really, really stupid amount of money. And so, you're a blessed man. How did you know that? I bet you wished I would have never asked him. As much as we're trying to make Feaster great, as kind of just a teaser to what it will one day be, please understand this, when you compare it with the real Feaster, with the real marriage supper of the Lamb, is about equivalent to a four-year-old's tea party with her next-door neighbor. Okay, that didn't resonate with anyone. You remember on Toy Story. It's Toy Story 3 where the little girl sets the little... And they're just playing. And they have hardly anything there except for just sparse accommodations. Folks, that's all that what we're doing today is in comparison what the God of the universe has for us one day. Oh, that's good. Oh, Feaster will be so much better. I was at a wedding reception one time that blew me away and really whetted my appetite for what God could one day have in store for us. I was marrying a guy who was in our youth group down in Indiana, and he was marrying a young lady whose father was a really, really high executive for Old Kent, which is now Fifth Third Bank. And he was apparently well-to-do because the celebration, the wedding reception was at the Van Andel Museum along the Grand River in Grand Rapids. They had the entire museum for their wedding reception. On the fourth floor, at that particular time, the Dead Sea Scrolls were the exhibit. Every guest got a free entrance to the Dead Sea Scrolls as often as they'd like to go throughout the evening. Remembering it now gives me chills. Just every level had a different ethnic food. Spanish, Italian, French, desserts. I mean, you could walk anywhere and get anything. Wasn't it? But folks, even that reception is a four-year-old's tea party compared to what the God of the universe has for us. Here we go. The word for the day is Feaster. If you haven't figured it out, it's Feast and Easter. Now, I'm not sure how to interpret your laughter there. Today, I want to focus on a theme that is very, very, very common in our culture, and it's common in every culture. It's where the man goes and fights this battle in order to provide security and protection for his bride. And then after he wins the battle, he comes back and takes the bride for himself, and they go get married, and they ride into the sunset, and they live happily ever after. How many have ever seen that storyline in a movie? Some of you don't watch enough movies. Where do we get that storyline? It's from the Bible. It's what the God of the universe has done for us. Here we go. Number one, the Lord has won the battle. He's won the battle over sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross on Good Friday. He died for the punishment that we deserve to die in order for us to not have to go through that punishment. The Lord has won the battle over Satan. We're filling in the blanks for those of you who haven't figured it out yet. What? Not only has he won the battle over Satan, but he's won the battle over the fallen world syndrome. It's a great term that Buddy came up with about 5 or 6 weeks ago, and I really like it. We all are living in a fallen world. You shouldn't be upset because politicians aren't always honest. You should not be upset when pastors sometimes really make a mess of things. I was going to use another word, but probably not appropriate for Easter. We shouldn't be upset when our 401ks are suddenly half the value that they were 2 weeks ago. This world is broken. But rejoice, because Jesus has come and overcome the world. And by trusting in him, he'll take us from this world where the fallen world syndrome reigns, and he'll take us to another world where we'll live forever. The Lord has won the battle over death. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection and what happened on that first Easter. But one of the things that it says there is death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, if you really trust in the promises of God, you can agree with this quote by Samuel Bolton, and he said, "Death is the godly man's wish and the wicked man's fear." That will set back 21st century America in their chairs. But it's true. The Lord has won the battle over insecurity and hopelessness. In fact, the Apostle Paul, two times in the book of Romans and in the book of Corinthians, says that We can look at our suffering in this world and in this life and go, hey, that's nothing compared with what the God of the universe has for us in the future. We can actually, James says the same thing in the opening chapter verses of the book of James. We can actually look at our sufferings and go, oh, God's got something better for me in the future. Now, what kind of a life would you have where even your sufferings are causing you to rejoice? Some of you need an imagination shot, you know, you right here. Because, folks, you're invincible. If you look at your sufferings and your trials and your pains, even as an opportunity to rejoice, which is what the Apostle Paul says and James says, then you're invincible. Pastor Keith, you've lost your mind. I wish I would have, and that I would adopt the mind of Christ, because he had that attitude. Hebrews says that with joy, he anticipated going to the cross and suffering for us. Not that he liked the suffering, but he liked the result of what the suffering was going to do. I'm not a masochist. I'm not promoting us to go out and stick ourselves with pins all day. I'm just saying, when the crud of life happens, the God of the universe has a purpose in that crud that allows us to be more than we were before and allows us to rejoice because of what he's going to do with the crud in our lives to bring us to where we need to be. Because God loves us far too much to allow us to stay where we are. God has won the battle. The Lord has won the battle over depraved humanity. And we're all depraved. That's why I really appreciated what Thomas had to read in Revelation chapter 19. Let's rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of his saints. And that does not come to us by our deeds. It comes to us as a gift from God, from the King. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Lastly, the Lord has won the battle over meaningless and insignificance. We spent a whole bunch of time on the book of Ecclesiastes to demonstrate how the God of the universe, by sending his son Jesus, has destroyed hopelessness and meaningless and insignificance and vanity to this life. If you want the full meal deal on that, I encourage you to go online and listen to all the sermons from Ecclesiastes. Like that's going to happen. Two, the Lord will come back for his bride. He's made a covenant promise with us He's given the cup to us and allowed us to drink it. And if we drink that cup, we are betrothed to the God of the universe. And if we're betrothed, that means the God of the universe has his son going to prepare a place for us, and he will come back to take us up and to take him where he is. There was a really interesting story in the Boston Globe in June of 1990 about a young man and woman who were late in life. They waited until their early 30s to get married. And they were getting married, and they're going to the Hyatt Regency in downtown Boston to have their wedding reception. They had to put $13,000, it was going to cost for the reception. They had to put $6,500 down, half of it down. Well, shortly after that, the groom got cold feet and backed out. And they couldn't get their money back. Only 10% of the full price was all they could get back. So the bride didn't want to waste, you know, all this money because they'd put this down. She decided to have a reception anyway and just invite anybody. And she went ahead and had this huge reception, which on the day that should have been her wedding reception, except she invited people from all over the community, her friends, people from the rescue mission, people from the nursing homes, people just in, no matter who they were. Guess what the main entree was for the meal in honor of the groom? Boneless chicken. That's what I thought. That is not Jesus. When Jesus makes a promise to come back and take us to be with him, Jesus will come back to take us to be with him. He is coming back for his bride. 3, the Lord will ride into the sunset and live happily ever after, partying forever with his bride. There's a great story about a bride and groom, and the bride got married, and her mother had been telling her all about what it was to go through the wedding and the honeymoon and everything else. And so the mother had told the bride, "Listen, honey, your honeymoon would be the most beautiful night ever." And so the groom and the bride are in the hotel room. They're on their way, first night of their honeymoon, their first night together. And they're all getting ready for bed. And the groom pulls back the covers and says, "Come here, honey." And she says, and she's looking out the window. He says, "Honey, what are you doing?" And she's looking out the window and says, "Well, my mother said this would be the most beautiful night ever. But I think it's going to rain." Some of you didn't appreciate that joke, I can tell. Folks, we as believers miss the point so many times about what the God of the universe has come to marry us. We're as shallow and ignorant as that bride. Do you understand what it means for us to become one with the God of the universe? And you're saying, well, we aren't going to become one with God. Jesus prayed that we would. The last prayer that he offered before he was taken away to be arrested, John chapter 17, the whole chapter is dedicated to Jesus' prayer that we would be one with him as he is one with the Father. Folks, there's no mincing those words, or you can't reconstruct those any other way than to say that the God of the universe wants to be one with us. And we go to church and we go to Easter Sunday services and we go to halfway through our lives totally mindless of what the God of the universe has in store for us. He has invited you to not only be a guest at the wedding, he has invited you to be the bride. And he wants to consummate that relationship with you. I'm going to have Bob Gabardo come up and read one last point that we have for today's message. It's very, very important that not only we realize that we are the bride of Christ, but that we make ourselves ready for the bride of Christ and also as guests. Listen very, very carefully. If you'd like to look at and read along, it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's holy word, please? As Keith said, I will be reading Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell him to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed that there was a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I would like to leave you with four of the greatest words of all time in the history of mankind. "He is not here."
You may be seated. This parable from Jesus, by the way, in the last week of his life, before going to the cross and the resurrection, these words of Jesus are telling us, you need to be ready. That's what the song that the choir sang was all about. That's what Jesus' admonition up to the whole Last Supper in the upper room and to going to the cross. It's what the whole book of Revelation is about. Making sure that you're ready, that you're not involved in your business, you're not involved in other things going on, that you're not prepared when the groom comes back. So point four is, will you be ready to party? It's really, really interesting to look at the last week of Jesus' life, and we'll do that in the summer of 2016 as I go through the book of Matthew, which is going to begin in this August. But it's really interesting to look at the last week of Jesus' life, how often the wedding theme is interwoven with what he's trying to communicate to the disciples. Here's my worship point. Are you kidding? You have to be told a point to worship? If you're not able to worship in light of what God has done for you, you are either not paying attention, you're spiritually dead, or you have such a hard heart and stiff neck that without God's conquering you, there is no hope for your salvation and ever becoming a part of the body or bride of Christ. Folks, if this doesn't resonate with you in some way, you are not ready. This is unbelievably good news about where we are and what our future and what our hope is. So my spiritual challenge is this. Like the Apostle Peter, Paul, and I bet you're going to say Mary. No, Peter, Paul, and John. Look to the future glory of heaven and see the hope we have in that future home, and that trumps any of the suffering, pain, sorrow, and loss we might have to endure on this fallen planet with its fallen world syndrome. We will celebrate as the bride of the King forever. Folks, the God of the universe has invited you to come in and not only be a guest, but be the bride of Christ. There was one time a man who was being interviewed for a position as a psychologist to get into a doctor of psychology degree so he could be a therapist. And there was an interview process that he had to go through in order to get into that. And it became apparent with the interviewer that the candidate was lacking in some emotional skills and it had somewhere along the way been deeply hurt. And so he talked to the candidate, and the candidate said, "Yes. My parents basically rejected me, didn't have anything to do with me, and I was on my own from age 7 all the way through the rest of my life. They didn't care about me at all." And the therapist said, "Well, then how did you come to any understanding at all of what an ideal family was?" And he says, "I used to go to my neighbor's house when they ate their evening supper, evening meal, and I would sit on the stairs outside of their living room and dining room and listen to their conversations as they ate dinner. And that's how I began to understand what a real family was, because I just didn't have anything at all. Folks, you don't have to be on the outside listening in. The God of the universe has invited you, no matter what your status, no matter what your income, no matter what your intelligence, no matter what position you have in life. He has invited you not only as a guest, but to be the bride of Christ with all that that inheritance involves. Makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, help us as we get ready to celebrate, that we would realize what a great feast that we have waiting for us if we'll just trust in your work through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.